Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you will, turn in your Bibles this morning to Psalms 127. Psalms 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies at the gate.
If you haven't already turned to Psalm 127, we'll be spending most of our time this morning in Psalm 127 as well as the New Testament passage, Ephesians chapter 5. We have some plates at our house. We have some cups. We have some dishes. And we don't use them every day. They're the ones that we registered for. They're the ones that are in that china cabinet. They're there for special occasions. You probably have some things like that around your house. You might have some clothes that you wear for special occasions. You might pull out the china for a special dinner. There are some things that we save just for special times in our lives. But there are other plates that we have at our house, and those are ones we use every day. There are other clothes that you have that you might wear every day. You don't necessarily save those for a special occasion. Those are day in, day out, breakfast, lunch, dinner, every day of the week. Those are common everyday things. When it comes to our faith is not something that we just save for a special occasion. It isn't something that we just get out on Sunday when we're driving to church and now we're going to think about faith and focus on faith and we'll just sort of put that away the rest of the week. We all know that faith is designed for everyday life. In other words, my relationship with God should affect every decision I make every day that I live. Every relationship that I have, every conversation I have should be influenced by my faith. And as we know, that's a challenge. To live consistently and to make sure that every day our faith is informing each decision that we make. And so this month we're going to be starting a series that we're just calling Everyday Faith. And we're going to be thinking about the way that our faith in God, our relationship with Him, changes our perspective. The way it affects every relationship that we have. And so we'll look at all kinds of different relationships, relationships in the family, relationships at the workplace. And so as we think about this, there's going to be a broad scope because everything we do should be influenced by faith. This morning we're going to be thinking about our faith at home. And even if you're not married and if you don't have kids, this is still something that affects all of us. Because all of us have some sort of close relationship with family members and friends. All of us have some people that we're close to, and how we relate to them should be affected by our faith. I received one of these lists a while back, and you may get some lists like these that kind of get passed around the internet, and the risk of that is you never know what's true and what's not true, but I liked the message behind this one. These were supposedly true complaints submitted by U.S. Air Force pilots and then responses from the maintenance crew. So the pilots would report a problem and then you'd have their maintenance crew responding. Some of these are unintentionally funny. I think some are probably intentionally funny. But for instance, here's the first problem. The pilot reported the left inside main tire almost needs replacement, and the solution was almost replaced left inside tire. The problem reported by a pilot, something loose in cockpit. And the solution was something tightened in cockpit. The problem is the volume was set unbelievably loud, and then the solution was volume set to a more believable level. So I don't know what that level would be. Problem, dead bugs on windshield. Solution was live bugs being ordered. Problem number three, engine was missing. Solution, engine found on right wing after a brief search. And this last one is probably my favorite. The problem is there's evidence of a hydraulic leak on the right main landing gear. And the solution was evidence removed. You've removed the evidence. Well, you haven't really stopped the problem. You've just taken away the evidence. And so as we think about the ways sometimes as Christians we live, especially with our family relationships, if there's a problem with our relationships, if we're having a difficult time at home, don't we often want to remove the evidence? We sort of want to hide that so that no one else can really see. So if there's a problem with children, or if there's a problem with a spouse and there's a conflict there, we want to keep that evidence hidden so that no one around us knows that we've ever had any problems. It's kind of like cleaning out your car by taking everything and putting it in the trunk. You know, it's sort of like taking everything that's a mess in your room and putting it in the closet. It doesn't solve the problem. It just sort of hides the evidence. And so over these next few weeks, I want us to be honest with our evidence. I want us to be honest with ourselves, the fact that all of us have challenges in our relationships. And I told our Wednesday night Bible class this a couple of weeks ago, if you've ever wanted to talk to someone who had all the answers to family problems and family challenges, if you've ever wanted to meet someone that had all the answers, well, you're looking at him right now. Notice I used the past tense. I had all the answers. I had all the answers about family life before I was married and before I had children. Can you relate to that? Can you relate to having all the answers before you actually have experience? You know, when all that pesky experience doesn't get in the way, you can have all the answers to relationships. But as soon as I had a different role in a family of my own, I realized not only do I not have all the answers, I didn't even know what all the questions were. I wasn't even asking the right questions. And so I don't stand here today as someone who's going to be some sort of relationship expert and I'm going to dispense all my relationship wisdom. If that were the case, we'd be in trouble. But what we are going to do is look at God's Word and see what His Word tells us about our relationships. And so we're going to learn right alongside each other, together, about how we can improve our relationships at home. And that brings us to Psalm 127. If you look at the words of the psalm that Bobby read for us, the first verse especially stands out to me. You have two different objects that are being described. The first is a house, and the second is a city. And these, in the context of this psalm, are probably referring to the physical objects themselves, the physical house and the physical city. But they make a very important point, and that is, unless the Lord is involved in it, it's not going to last. Unless the Lord is involved in building a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake. The watchman keeps awake in vain. This psalm, as well as the psalm right after it, are companion psalms that remind us that without God, what we're doing, what we're building, what we're trying to establish without God is pointless. The rest of the psalm goes on to describe the family. And the family that's described here is, it's reminded that we are, when we have those family blessings, we are experiencing blessings from God. In other words, I don't look at my family and say, look at what I've established. Look at what I've been able to do. Look at what we've been able to accomplish. The psalmist reminds us those blessings come from God. And what's interesting to me is as I look through the Old and New Testaments to find families, there are a lot of families that have problems in Scripture. And the evidence hasn't been removed. We know exactly what was taking place. Isaac and Rebekah had two sons, Esau and Jacob. In Genesis 26, we find out that when Esau became 40, he took two wives who were Hittites. Verse 35 tells us that they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. We don't know exactly how that happened. We just know from Genesis 26, 35, they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. And so the next chapter, Rebekah teams up with Esau's younger brother, Jacob, And they devise a plan that will steal Esau's blessing, the blessing that he deserved from his father as the firstborn. Isn't it interesting? There are family conflicts, even in the book of Genesis. We might think about two faithful judges of God's people, Eli and Samuel, that had children that chose not to follow in the paths that their fathers had set out. They had challenges at home. Or we might look at the life of David and see the challenges that took place in his family. The fact that he had one son who murdered another son because of what that son had done to his half-sister. And because of that, this one son who had murdered him now, all of a sudden, years later, is going to lead a campaign against his father for the throne. There are challenges in families in Scripture. And so it's a reminder to me that no matter what time I live in, God's people have always faced challenges. And the question is, who am I allowing to build my home? If I want to live out my faith at home, Psalm 127 tells us that the Lord needs to build the home. We're taking the principle at the beginning of that psalm and we're applying it directly to the family. Am I allowing the Lord to build my house, my home, my family? Is He setting the agenda for how I live? Is He setting the agenda for my relationship with others? We know from Scripture that when it comes to anything, God is the master builder. From the very dawn of creation, we see that. In fact, the author of Hebrews would say in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, that so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. In other words, we look at a house and understand there is a builder. There is someone that orchestrated the establishment of that house, and the builder of all things is God. There is no other place that I can find a structure, a foundation for my family that will last. There's no other place that will give me what's needed in my family than allowing God to build the house. And it's so easy for us to put ourselves in place of the master builder. I don't know how many of you followed this in the news a couple of weeks ago, but it was a big news item in the sports world, and that was Michael Jordan turned 50 years old. Now, if you were watching basketball when I was growing up watching basketball, he was the man. He was the basketball player. And so there was an extensive article that was written about his 50th birthday. Wright Thompson, an ESPN writer, reported this, and I thought this was a fascinating little tidbit. He has an entourage that travels with him. He has business partners that go with him different places, and he has a security team. The security team has given each person in his entourage a code name. And so you'd have someone who's a code name Viper, you know, and so the security team can talk about that person without saying the name of that individual. Did you know what they reported Michael Jordan's code name is on the security team? His code name is Yahweh. Now, Yahweh is the Hebrew term for Lord, and not just any term, the most sacred covenant name for God. It's the name that Israelites were reluctant to even speak out loud because of their respect for God. I thought it was kind of interesting. That's the way he prefers his security team to talk about him. The one who is Lord, the one who's in charge. Now, before I start pointing my finger at that, I need to think about my own life. Because essentially, when we decide that we are going to run our family by our rules, I'm going to live by my own rules, and I put myself in the place of God, aren't I doing the same thing? Aren't I saying, you know, I'm going to live my life by my own standards. I'm going to be Lord of my life. I'm going to be Lord of our family. I'm going to decide what we're going to do. I'm going to decide how this is going to be structured. And I'm not going to look at Scripture for the principles. I'm just going to make the decision on my own. When I'm tempted to do that, I'm putting myself in the place of God. So what does it look like for the Lord to build a family? That's where we turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Because when Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, he gives us some extensive instruction on what it means for the Lord to be in charge. What does it mean for God to be building a family? At the end of chapter 5, there's a beautiful extended passage where he describes the love of a husband for a wife, and he compares that to the love of Christ for the church. And then you see the reciprocal relationship. We're going to focus on verse 33 and go into the first few verses of Ephesians chapter 6. Paul writes, "Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction for the Lord." Now, this might not be news to you. This might not be new understanding. This might not be new knowledge. But when it comes to letting our families be built and established by God, there are some very clear guidelines. The first Paul tells us here, if the Lord is building my home, if the Lord is building the house, then husbands will love their wives. That's the way Paul described it. And it's not just any kind of love. We just came out of the month of Valentine's Day. And so many times when we think of love, it gets sort of watered down and simplified into terms of giving gifts. And if you really love someone, you give them flowers or candy. And those things are good. I'm not against giving flowers or candy. But we need to understand the true meaning of that love that we're called to here. Husbands are called to love their wives. The example is Christ in the church. That self-sacrificial kind of love. Is there any greater example of sacrifice than what we see on the cross? And Paul says, that picture, that image, that should describe the love between a husband and his wife. Now that is a very challenging image to keep in mind. Because it means that a husband will sacrifice his own wants and needs for his relationship with his wife. That his relationship with his wife will be more important than work. They'll be more important than hobbies. They will be more important than other relationships. That there will be times that he will sacrifice things in life simply because he is showing his wife that he loves her. And what's interesting is to see the way the relationship that a husband has for his wife and then wife for her husband, the cycle that feeds off each other. Because as Paul makes clear in Ephesians chapter 5, the husband has the God-given responsibility of spiritual leadership. And isn't it easy for a wife to follow the leadership of a husband if he's showing the sacrificial love of Christ? Doesn't that make it easy? Doesn't that make it easier? Doesn't that help things? And isn't it easier for a wife to respect her husband when he's showing that kind of love? There's a way when both partners are working together, that relationship continues to grow. And so you have husbands who are loving their wives. Paul also says that wives are respecting their husbands. It's interesting to see how important respect is to men. There was an author named Shanti Feldahan in 2004 that commissioned a study. And the study asked a simple question of 400 men. Said, if you were forced to choose one of the following two experiences, which would you choose to endure? Now, neither of these things are good, but men were given the choice. Which one would you choose if you had to choose one to endure? Number one was to be left alone and unloved in the world. That's one choice, left alone and unloved. Or B, to feel inadequate and disrespected. So on one hand, you can choose to be alone and unloved. On the other hand, you could choose to be inadequate or disrespected. Which would you rather choose? 74%, almost three-fourths, said they'd rather be alone and unloved than feel inadequate and disrespected. It's kind of an interesting insight, isn't it? That respect is important. And so when we think about the relationship between husbands and wives, we realize that wives' respect for husbands is important. And by the way, this reciprocal relationship of husbands loving wives, wives respecting husbands, we're not going to get that exemplified for us in the culture around us. That doesn't make for very good ratings for a TV show. It's much better if you're looking for ratings. The storylines are much juicier if you have a husband that's not showing love to his wife. If you have a wife that's always cutting her husband down and showing that lack of respect, those make for better ratings. Those make for more popular TV shows in many cases. So we're not going to see that modeled for us. We have to look at Scripture to see these guidelines. And so not only do we see the relationship between husbands and wives, but we also see the way children respond to their parents. Now, you may have had this scripture quoted to you some as you were growing up. You may have had parents who like to point to Ephesians chapter 6, and with good reason. We see the need for children to obey and to honor their parents. We also see that that principle extends even to the point when a child has left the house and is living as an adult. There's still honor there that's required for parents. It's not the same kind of obedience. A child has formed his own or her own life, but there's an honor that's there. And in the ancient world, you would have extended families that often lived together. They'd live in close proximity. And so we see the importance of children showing honor to their parents and taking care of their parents. In fact, there are many here that are doing the hard work and often challenging work of making sure that parents are being taken care of, that their needs are being met. And that's important. That's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful example of God building a house when children are taking care of parents. And so we see that here. There's an honor. There's an obedience that's required there. And the other side of that is what he'll go on to say about fathers specifically, not provoking children. If the Lord is building the house, then parents aren't provoking children. The term here indicates exasperating or angering. It rules out unreasonable harshness for parents. It rules out this unreasonable kind of discipline that's not forgiving, that there's no flexibility left in there, that treats children harshly. In fact, in Colossians 3:21, Paul says this kind of treatment could cause them to lose heart. And so it's challenging for us to make sure the Lord is building our house. It's going to take work to develop love and respect. And it's going to be challenging for children to learn obedience. It's going to take effort for children to continue to honor parents. It's going to be difficult for parents to make sure they're not exasperating or being unreasonably harsh with their children. That's a challenge. But as we think about the Lord building the house, it's a challenge that God, through His Word, equips us to handle. Again, I'm humbled by reading what happens when the Lord builds a house, because I'm reminded of the many ways in which I need to improve. I think all of us, when we think about this blueprint for family, can see ways in which we need to stretch and we need to grow. And the bottom line is, this blueprint for family living is under attack. If you've ever done any kind of remodeling or work with homes, I don't know much about that, but I do know you have to find out which walls are load-bearing walls if you're going to do anything. You need to know which walls are there that don't need to be moved, that you don't need to touch. These are some load-bearing walls when it comes to family life. These are some principles. And what's interesting is, in the past, there might have been some influences in our society that helped with that. There might have been some times where respect of parents and discipline of children and commitment to family members were reflected all around us. We don't have those as much anymore. So we need to make sure that we're doing the work of allowing God and His Word to build our house. Is the Lord building our house? Is the Lord guarding my home? This imagery of a watchman staying awake in a city was very important. In a time before alarm systems, in a time before video cameras, you needed to have someone who was always on guard, making sure that no enemy would advance against the walls of a city without you finding out about it. That was an important role. And when we think about our homes, I think it's a good image for us to remember that our homes and our family relationships need to be guarded. The world isn't going to guard our homes. The world isn't going to guard our relationships. Our co-workers aren't necessarily going to help us guard our relationships. The people that we come in contact with every day don't necessarily help us guard our relationships. Makers and manufacturers of products aren't going to help you guard your budget and encourage that you make sure you're taking care of your family. Members of the opposite sex aren't always going to appreciate the boundaries that you are guarding. Friends who were involved in destructive habits aren't always going to guard your marriage. And so the choice we have to make is, are we going to guard our lives? Are we going to guard our homes? Are we going to allow God's Word to stand guard? And anything that comes our way is going to have to pass through the filter of whether or not it's according to God's plan. There's a passage that Peter includes in 1 Peter chapter 3, where we see this relationship between husbands and wives. Specifically, he encourages these husbands, these Christian husbands who are dealing with the attacks from the world all around them. He says to make sure you live with your wives in an understanding way, to show them honor. In fact, he uses a phrase that is difficult for us to translate. Your translation may describe it as a weaker vessel. It seems to refer to the fact that in most cases men are physically bigger and stronger than women. And he's warning husbands to make sure that you cherish your wife, that you take care of her. We mentioned that fine china earlier. Maybe it's that kind of treasured possession that you want to make sure you take care of your wife. She's important to you, that you live with her in an understanding way. She's a fellow heir of the grace of life. And Peter goes on to say that if men don't live with their wives in that understanding way, it could hinder their prayers. It's important that that relationship is solid. In the same chapter, he'll urge women to focus on having a beautiful heart and a beautiful spirit rather than getting caught up in the outer external adornment. And don't we need that reminder today? In a world so focused on externals, isn't that important? You see, Peter is reminding Christians to guard their homes, to guard their relationships, that husbands and wives guard their relationships with each other. There's no one else that's going to be doing that for us. It's our responsibility to make sure we guard those things. When you left this morning, you probably locked your door. Maybe even when you parked your car in the parking lot, you probably locked the doors of your car. We're not that comfortable leaving anything that we consider valuable just sitting around unlocked, open to whoever comes by. Have you ever had that feeling when you come home and you realize that one of the doors of your house was unlocked the whole time you were gone? It's kind of a scary feeling, isn't it? We're not comfortable leaving something valuable out in the open. So how much more important is it for us to guard our homes? For us to make sure that nothing is coming in to our homes and our relationships that hasn't passed through that filter of God's Word. If our physical things are valuable to us, how much more valuable should our relationships be? It's an important question. Is my home, is my family being built up and established by God? And is it being guarded by His Word? Am I allowing Him to build and to guard my house? Because as the psalmist reminds us, if God isn't in it, it's not going to last. And if I want family relationships that will last, if I want a life that will last, then I need to make sure the Lord is the one who's building and guarding my family. All of us have challenges. All of our families have conflicts. There is evidence everywhere that we've got difficulties and that we're human beings that are sinful and that make mistakes and that have to deal with each other. That's been true for God's people all the way from the book of Genesis on. The question is, what do I do when I see that evidence? Do I just try to remove the evidence? Or am I honest with myself? Do I bring those things to God? And do I allow Him to form and to guide my family? This morning, I don't know where you are in life. I don't know what your situation is. But it may be there's some evidence of something that needs to be addressed. It may be that you need to become a Christian, that you need to come forward to turn your life around, to put Christ on in baptism. That can happen this morning. It may be that you've done some things that you need to confess, or you're in a situation where you just need encouragement. Maybe you just need a brother or sister in Christ to put their arm around you and to walk with you through a difficult time. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand, as we sing together.